Before I close my Psalter, I understand yours are likely closed already. Besides the other reasons I mentioned for why we sang this psalm, I'd like to highlight what I have before when we sing it, because I do think it's relevant to the text today. Notice in verse 10, it says, "His pleasure not in horse's strength, nor in man's legs doth lie." This is an important verse. I remember I was doing work on the house back in Pennsylvania, and I was listening to a lecture by David Engelsma, and this is an important verse to point against the idea of common grace as we know it and explain it. The Lord does not take pleasure in anyone in this earth, no matter what they do, if it isn't for him in fear and take pleasure in him. Next line. His pleasure is in those who fear him and take pleasure, fear him. He takes pleasure in them. One thing to encourage you may not be the greatest basketball star or doctor coming up with cures, whatever, but because you fear the Lord and serve him, he takes pleasure in you and not in the world, only in his people who fear him. Now, fear, remember, means to hope in his mercy, not in our own good works, and then seek to do good works to glorify him and please him. And that will be part of the text today. He'll bless that and bless our children and bless us with children, we'll see. All these blessings that can be had for those who fear him. There is not a blessing for the world, not the same kind of blessing. Whatever they might have, whatever they might have with children, it's not the same blessing. And I think we all know that from our different backgrounds of our own experiences and observing others. There's not a blessing if you're not in the Lord. Oh, you might have children, you might have different things, but you won't have God's blessing, and sometimes you may have his curses. And that's part of our text today also. Our blessing is in contrast to the world. And I think that's important to recognize with the text, but to remember, this is an important verse to remember why we deny the doctrine of common grace as it's commonly understood. We prefer to be more careful with the language of our confession and our catechisms, God's providence, God's common operations of the Spirit, his general providence, those kinds of things. But may the Lord bless us indeed with his grace as we give ourselves to his word this morning. And this morning we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Remember, we were just reading the Ten Commandments given the second time in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And most of the rest of the book of Deuteronomy is expanding and applying the Ten Commandments for how they're going to be going into the Promised Land. But much of it, the general equity for sure, still applying to us and how we live for him as we're in this earth waiting for the eternal Promised Land. We pick it up today with verses 12 through 15. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 12 through 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. "Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments, and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kine," which means cattle, "and the flocks of thy sheep, and the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all the people. There shall not be male or female barren among you, or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee." Notice again, he's calling upon his people to love him in this special covenant relationship. And it will be different in how they live their lives, and it will be different in how their lives are blessed in contrast to those who hate him, the rest of the world. Remember, as we think about this, that Jesus says the world will hate you because it hates me. So these things still apply. Last week, we remember Moses gave you two options to choose from. Do you remember what they were? Option number one, love and obey God and enjoy all his blessings in return. The second choice, hate God and therefore disobey him and be cursed in return. The message was to choose the first option, love God and keep his commandments. The motivation was enjoying God's smile upon your life rather than his displeasure and frown, so to speak. Well, further motivation today is given to obey. The Lord will bless your obedience. He's going to describe that more in some details, but that's the message for you from the text today. The Lord will bless your obedience. I want you to remember and keep that in your skull, as my preaching professor said, keep it screwed into their skull with one main point so you apply it. As you go out this week and you are tempted not to obey, remind yourself, the Lord will bless your obedience. Speak to yourself. When you're tempted to neglect obedience, or you're tempted to just outright transgress, remember the warning from last week, but remember this extra motivation this morning. The Lord will bless your obedience. Do you want God's blessing in your life? The Lord will bless your obedience. Now, ultimately, through the obedience of Christ. But there is that temporal obedience to joy along the way. The Lord will bless your obedience. One of our sons has been going around the neighborhood. One of our young sons has been going around the neighborhood recently offering to do work. And he's been offering quite the deal, $3 to do all this yard work, weeding, raking, all these things. Pretty good deal. And here's the thing. Some of them have been kind to give him work. And like one person paid him $21. That's a whole lot more than he was offering. Paying kind to give the work, the blessing of doing work. And then way more than expected, way more heaped upon the work of blessing. Very exciting. It was so encouraging that our younger sons were going around, okay, I'm going to sweep the sidewalk. Now, where's my money? Even said, I'm going to go to my neighbor and ask for it. No, that's not how it works. You didn't do their work, you know. But it just was, yeah, this is a nice thing, you know. And this particular son is generous. When he's got some dollar bills hanging out of his wallet, he loves to go around and tip everybody. And I said, you don't have to do that. You don't tip the doctor and the nurse. You know, you're like, I already tipped the waiter. You know? But there's a generosity, and that's the blessing. Also, to be able to bless others. That's what it's like to serve the Lord. When God's people love him back with obedience, the Lord will greatly bless them, in contrast to the world that does not. And I give that to you as the main point of the text. It's not the main application. The main application is the Lord will bless your obedience. But the main point of the text that leads to that. When God's people love him back with obedience, the Lord will greatly bless them, in contrast to the world that does not. That is, does not love him and thus does not keep his commandments. So look at verse 12, the first part of verse 12. There's kind of an if-then thing going on here. Okay? It's within the context of covenant love and the final eternal plan endgame, but along the way, there's an if-then experience here. Wherefore, it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them. So the rest does not follow unless this precedes. What exactly? Shall be because all these things I'm about to bless you with will happen if the cause of what follows. What follows is all the blessings, the majority of our text today. But what is the cause of it? Notice hearing God's word. Keeping God's word and doing God's word, his judgments and his commandments, and all of them. Now, does that sound familiar? Yeah, it's going to be a constant refrain in Deuteronomy. Listen to me, keep your word in your heart, and do what my word says, everything. Because you are my people in contrast to the world around you, and you're going to shine as the light of the world as you live out your good works. That's what Jesus says. How are you a light to the world for the kingdom of God? Your good works. Living according to the way he says to live. And enjoying the blessings upon you and your family because of it. You know how many times people speak to me about this church and my family? And it's simply because we're not living perfect. We're struggling with everything, but we're seeking to live the Lord, asking him to help us, which often includes repentance, as we often seek to repent among one another. And the Lord blesses it, and people recognize it. It's just obvious. It doesn't mean that we win the lottery. It doesn't mean that we don't struggle to pay our bills. It doesn't mean we don't face death and sickness. But we have the whole thing different. And we have the blessing of the peace of God that passeth all understanding. We have joy unspeakable in the Lord Jesus Christ. The world does not know. We have joy abundantly to live, life, an abundant life to live in this earth, purpose behind it. You know, I've been thinking about that again recently. I just can't imagine getting up and doing all of this if it wasn't for Christ. What would be the point? What would be the purpose? It would be empty and sad, especially as we face the grave. But the resurrection and the hope of glory makes it all worth it. What a blessing. God himself is the blessing. What does he say to Abraham in Genesis 14, after leading into 15, I think? What does he say after he went and conquered and brought back his nephew Lot? Abraham was wiped out from the good works. I think he's probably struggling. When do I get to see this inheritance I'm supposed to have? And God comes up and says, Abraham, I am your exceeding great reward. What greater blessing could you have, beloved, than to be with Jesus, to be the temple of God, knowing you will surround his throne and of the Lamb, wade in the river of life, which is the Holy Spirit being represented, and eat at the great supper of the Lamb, and live in God's house where there is fullness of joy. And along the way, having that hope in your heart and living for that. So once again, if you want that blessing in this life to grow, if you want to enjoy the manifestation of that blessing in the moment now, you will what? You will hear God's word. You will listen. You will keep God's word. You will study it, and you will do what you study. And this is not the first time we've heard this in Scripture. It's certainly not the first time. It's not the second time. Won't be the last time we hear this in Deuteronomy. This is the reciprocal nature of the covenant of grace with the Lord. Admittedly, they are representing as a type Christ, who will live out the covenant of works only perfectly on our behalf. But there still is within that context the reciprocal love he expects, which will be seen in our obeying him, which just enjoys his good pleasure. And frankly, sparing us, if nothing else, just the consequences of not living for him. But then all the other blessings too, including peace of mind, peace of conscience, and the benefits that come with living his way, because they're good and holy. So the cause is what we look at first. The first part of verse 12, it shall be because, wherefore, if. Notice that there is an if then. You want these blessings? It'll happen if you hear me. You keep what I say, and you do what I say in all the particulars. It's all of love to do this, remember. The great Shema in chapter 6, verses 4 to 5 and following. Love the Lord your God. There is no one else to love. There is no one else who loves you or could love you or provide for you, as you'll see today in the text. And do everything he says. Hide it in your heart. Teach your children to do it. Every little thing. That is, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. How you bless the Lord? By serving him the way he says. Praising him. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord is the same kind of idea. Bless the Lord and then be blessed by the Lord. The result of your obedience, the result of your hearing, keeping, and living God's commandments is his blessing upon you more and more in return. And this is an encouragement for us as we grow in sanctification. The more the Lord helps us grow in sanctification, the more there is to enjoy of his benefits in this life. That's an encouragement and motivation for us more than anything. The result of our hearing, keeping, and doing his word is enjoying the blessings of God's love with a mutual blessed relationship, and how that carries out in our relationships as families and as the church. Verses 12 through 14, the second part of verse 12. If you do all this, that the Lord... Then the Lord, you could say, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above of all people, there shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. Notice all of these blessings. God, if you do this, God will keep you. God will keep his covenant mercy sworn to their fathers, which includes the land and his blessing in it of great abundance as a people with many growing possessions, especially seen in fertility. Notice that all the blessings today, the animals, the crops, the food, and the people will be fertile. You know, we speak of fertile soil. This soil is so fertile. Well, why is that good? It produces amazing plants and fruit and vegetables. Without a fertile soil, you might not have anything start to grow, and certainly not grow well and beneficial. But notice it's also spoken of related to the people, and that's emphasized, we'll see. This is important because of the fertility gods that will be worshipped, the false fertility gods, and the crazy things they do, such as sacrificing their children so God will give them more children, among all other things. God is saying, don't worship those false gods and forget about Egypt. I'm the only true God, and fertility and blessing come only from me. But I want to notice particular, considering it is Mother's Day, it's really the Lord's Day, but considering that we do honor our mothers on this day as a habit, and there's nothing wrong with that, so long as it doesn't interfere with the Lord's Day worship and going and causing someone to work. But notice verse 13, he will multiply you and bless the fruit of your womb. Do you hear that, ladies? Especially, look at that. We know from Psalm 127, Psalm 128, the same thing. God will bless the womb of the woman who fears him and is married to a man who fears him. The blessing is many children, a blessing of children. Verse 14, he says, I will protect you. The other side of it is from barrenness. The men, they will be able to contribute. You know, sometimes people can't have babies because of the man. Other times it is the woman. Both men and women, you're not going to be having any difficulty. Now, I want to say, just like with everything else, this is a typological situation. This is a unique situation as the type of Christ, as God's people in the theocracy that has now been fulfilled in Christ. Of course, they don't do this, so they don't receive all the blessings. But we don't want to think that if we don't have a certain amount of revenue or a certain kind of crops every year, we don't want to neglect the fact that sin and the fall still affect us. And we don't want to think that all who do not have children have some kind of particular curse. Some of those who are most obedient and loving the Lord may not be given a child for other reasons that are in his hidden providence. So we don't want to make those wrong conclusions. But we do want to recognize the general principle and that the Bible always highlights more than anything else children. And of course, all of us as the covenant church have the blessing of our covenant children, regardless of whose womb they've come from. But notice that God protects them from not having children. In fact, I'm going to give you lots of children. Now, that's what's already been happening, right? That's why in Egypt, they were trying to control their population growth, because God was just blessing them. And no matter what happened, they just grew more. And God is promising the same if they obey him. If they'll be like Abraham, who will teach his children to obey them, then they'll be a blessing, not a curse, if he does give them the children. Now, this will stand out from all the other people. This will be a distinguishing thing. The church ought to be filled with covenant children worshiping the Lord. We ought to be encouraging and blessing the idea of having lots of children. Of course, you know, that's the opposite of the world, right? I'm sure you've experienced, I've talked about it before. Why are you having another one? You know, 2.5 is more than enough. Now, this doesn't mean that everybody's quiver is the same size, but blessed is the man whose quiver is full, Psalm 127 says. But children are generally looked at as a curse. Oh, a lot of work. Yeah, they're a lot of work and sacrifice. They're also a great blessing, which my wife and I try to remind ourselves every night to wait till the morning. And then the morning, oh yeah, when they're rested and sweet, okay, it was worth last night. But they're a blessing. And as they grow, they work, they help. They're not just work, they work and help. And they're a great blessing into the church, building the church, working for the church. What a blessing. And God says, if you're going to obey me, I'll give you children who will obey me, because you'll teach them how. Notice in verse 15, this is going to be opposite from the world that doesn't like the idea of children. It's amazing, isn't it? You know, sex, because of modern technology, has become more and more rampant because it's less likely to get pregnant. And if you do, you can get rid of it. It's not the purpose of sex. It's purpose of pleasure, enjoyment, intimacy in the context of marriage, but particularly to be fruitful and multiply. But the world is like, I want to be able to have all that, but I don't want to have to have the children. As if, but they're the greatest blessing to come from it. Notice again, this is opposite. It's going to be an opposite witness to the world. And the children will be seen to be a blessing. Verse 15, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon them that hate thee. So you're going to stand out, notice, from the people. It said earlier, from all people you'll be the most blessed, but also you won't get the cursings that the world gets. And certainly, whatever else they have, they today certainly still have. They can't enjoy all their toys. They largely don't enjoy one another, and the divorce is rampant, and the ruin of themselves and children. I mean, it's not a happy life. It's not a blessed life, and there's no point to it. Which is why people keep seeking the point and pleasure in other places and other people. It's not a happy, good thing. And what everyone wants to point to in the church as those things sadly being there as well, it's simply the world in us still that needs to be kicked out. It's the mixed multitude of the old man that needs to go. But as we grow in holiness and serving the Lord, we have all these benefits, and we will be seen to be different to the world. If for nothing else than the glow of God on our faces and the light of Christ in our hearts and how we live, even with less often, even with more challenges often, because we have God. Notice, though, that these are unique Egyptian diseases. He's saying, especially those things you saw in Egypt, they'll not be on you anymore. Those who hate God, notice. Those who don't want to live for God. Those like Pharaoh, I won't let your people go. I don't want to acknowledge your God. Those things will stay on them. The curses of the world abide on them. John chapter 3, among any who do not believe in Christ and trust in him. But in particular, a number of the commentators point out they were known for particular diseases of skin diseases, Egypt. And there's one called elephantinitis or something like that. It kind of looked like the word elephant. But actually, I don't know if this is why, if you look at some of the pictures, I looked it up, at least in modern times, there's boils, there's significant deformities and growths on the limbs and feet that can really also make it difficult. And the Egyptians apparently were known for these kinds of diseases. And God is saying, I'm saving you out of that people. And I'm saving you out of the kind of diseases they have. And this is what ultimately Jesus is doing for us, saving us out of this world unto heaven. Don't take back the curses of the world. Whether you're going to take what you had in Egypt or what you would take upon yourself in Canaan where you're about to go, do not turn to their false gods. Remember, that's the issue. Don't turn to their fertility gods. Thou shalt have no other God before me. We're still in the teaching of the first commandment with Moses. And you will only have blessing with God. You'll only have fertility of land and prosperity and work and, most importantly, family and church family. You'll only have it with God. It's interesting to notice how he says, I'll protect you from the curse of barrenness. You can think back to Genesis 20, 17 to 18. It's interesting that God brings on a curse on Abimelech and his nation until they realize to give back Sarah. And it's interesting what it says is he removed the curse, the plague. And what was the plague? Barrenness and inability to have children. That was the curse God put upon them. Think about it. You can't repopulate yourself if nothing else. And God had that on them until the covenant seed of Isaac was protected, and Jacob, as these things happen again. But notice that particular time, the curse was barrenness. Here, God is promising, I won't curse you like that if you obey me. But what a blessing, because babies are especially a blessing. Genesis 22, verse 18 is really the promise to the fathers he's referring to again, that this is all funneling through. He says to Abraham, God says, and in thy seed, that is thy children, thy heritage, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, what was his obedience? Really, it was faith. It was followed in the obedience of following him. But we know the scriptures emphasize it was his faith. He believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. But that is obedience, the obedience of faith the scriptures speak of as well. But he also followed God, though he didn't know where he was going. And he buried his wife in the promised land, though that was the only land he ever purchased. Because he trusted God and he did what God said and he waited on God. Not perfectly, but because he obeyed his voice, God was going to work through him to bless the earth with people who would obey and be blessed by him. The most important part of the obedience is obeying God, that is trusting only in Christ's perfect obedience. But there's an aspect of temporal life. Think about Exodus chapter 1, verse 20. The midwives were told by Pharaoh, basically, abort the Hebrew children's, the sons. Throw them in the river. And, you know, however Pharaoh would try to get them, they wouldn't obey God. They wouldn't do it. Lots of pressure to do abortion. And God's women, midwives, said, we're not going to do it. And so verse 20 of Exodus 1 says this, therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mightily. The people multiplied and grew as God's people, and he blessed the midwives. They personally experienced his pleasure and blessing for obedience. Because they disobeyed Pharaoh, and they instead obeyed God and protected the life of his holy seed. The truth remains true for you as well. Trust and obey to be happy in Jesus, who is the only way, and blesses you, the church, with little covenant children. What's more, Jesus promises eternal life, and that's the main thing here. And we'll think more about that in a moment with an important disclaimer I've been touching on. But more than that, he promises eternal life for all of you who trust in him for it and not your own works. But remember, you see, last week, you're trusting in him, but he calls you unto good works. And those good works will bring a benefit in this life as well. The main obedience is trusting in Jesus, who promises eternal life, for trusting in his perfect work. Jay Ritterboss writes, Israel could never, even during its best periods, receive the full blessing that comes with the keeping of the law. The fullness of this blessing awaits the consummation of all things, when it will be given and received through the second coming of Christ, of course. Not as a result of Israel's keeping the law, but on the basis of God's forgiving grace. And he cites Isaiah 33, 24. Here also it became evident that the law was not able to give life. Galatians 3, 21. And was, quote, put in charge to lead us to Christ. Galatians 3, 24. But let me give you Isaiah 33, 24. He cites, and the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. That's a messianic prophecy. And when Christ came, didn't he heal many people of their diseases, pointing to what it is to be in Christ for eternity. Living out Psalm 103, we bless the Lord all our soul, forget not all his benefits. He forgives us, he heals us of our iniquities and our infirmities. And the infirmities are the symptoms of our infirmity. And so the Lord doesn't just bless us with healing, he blesses us, okay, now I'm going to teach you how to grow and stay healthy and grow in healthy grace. It shows not only that we need Jesus Christ, because we cannot live perfectly his law. We need Jesus Christ, indeed. It shows the requirement of perfect obedience for eternal blessing, and therefore the need for Jesus Christ and his perfect and active obedience. We speak of his passive obedience. It was active, but he was actively there in a passive way, letting them kill him on the cross to pay for our sins and receive God's wrath. But actively, he lived the life perfectly on our behalf. And so he credits us with the great perfect blessing that is to be had through perfect blessing. And we know we can't have it, which means we can't have heaven unless it's perfect obedience. So it points to that in Christ. It leads us to Christ. That being said, The Bible does speak of obedience of faith, that you would trust in Jesus and his perfect work and his perfect reward of eternal blessing on your behalf and not in your own works. And not like the world that wants to trust in its own work. You can't say, I'm basically good, I'm okay, I can do what I want, I'm all right, I don't need church. A lot of people say that. P.C. Craigie says this, the prosperity, health, and success of the Israelites would be contingent, that is dependent upon, obedience. Although God's faithfulness and ability were beyond question, the course of the future would be dependent very largely on the people responding to their covenant obligations. This did not mean that obedience merited divine blessing, but rather that obedience maintained the proper covenant relationship with God. But God does call you to good works, having trusted in Christ's perfect work. Ephesians 2:10 comes after verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. He's ordained our good works. It's just that it would be an outpouring of his perfect work. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, remember, we're to work out our salvation. Remember, in context, our sanctification with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God that works in us both to will and do of his good pleasure. So these things are not mutually exclusive. God is the covenant context, but we're to be living it out. And if there's no living it out, it shows there's a doubt whether we have it. He promises abundant life to live. Jesus promises abundant life to live along the way, along the narrow way that leads to life. Few are willing to enter in that way. It's not just the way to heaven, it's also the way of life along the way. And he promises in John chapter 10, verse 10, I come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I don't feel like I'm living an abundant life in Christ. Okay, here's the answer. Listen to him. Remember what he says and live it for him. Quite often, it's because we're just not doing that. But we don't want to admit it because we don't want to change. But then we don't enjoy the blessings and we keep the world's curses on us in temporal ways that drag us down, slow us down, and slow down and dirty our witness to the world. There's no reason not to be living in a more abundant life in Christ. Trust and obey. John G. McGill, J.G. McConville says this, the sharp opening because you obey, that is, if you do this, then the blessing. The sharp, hey, if you do this. The sharp opening because you obey protects against presumption on God's promise. The absoluteness of the oath to the patriarchs should not give rise to any separation between enjoyment of covenant status and obedience to its standards. You know, earlier we learned in verses 7 and 8 not to be arrogant because of the doctrine of election. Not to be arrogant, but to remain humble. Not to be proud because of being elected by God unto salvation. But election is not the only thing, that is, arrogance and pride is not the only thing warned. Because of election, it's also a warning not just about pride, but antinomianism. That means against the law. That means Paul's concern in Romans chapter 6. Grace much more abounds where sin abounds. What then? Should I sin more that grace should abound more? God forbid. God didn't save us to sin. He saved us to serve him, which is to live out his law by the grace of Christ in the liberty of knowing we will not be condemned, but go and sin no more, which positively is go live my way. Antinomianism is, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Yeah, look at the context in Romans 6. You're not under the law's condemnation, but you're not to say I don't have to be concerned with what it says to do with my life. A common misrepresentation by many Christians today, sadly. And this text is warning about that. We've been warned earlier, don't be arrogant to be the church. No, it had nothing to do with you and only God's sovereign, gracious election. But secondly, don't think because you've been elected that you can live however you want, presumptuously. Psalm 19, right? Keep back your servant from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer, my God, my Redeemer. John D. Currid writes this: election is not contingent on obedience, but the blessings resulting from the covenant surely are. Blessing follows obedience. I mean, maybe we could just simply think about it like this. Mom prepares a wonderful meal for us, but we got to eat it. Oh, we're not going to die by not eating a meal, but we're going to go hungry. We're going to feel the effects of not eating. We're going to neglect ourselves the enjoyment of this terrific, flavorful food. The Lord is saying, you want to enjoy the blessing? Take it and eat it. Love it. Live it. But this text is ultimately for your encouragement, beloved. As you choose to follow God who has first chosen you, that is to love God and keep his commandments, you choose well. Every time you face sin and you remember all we're learning Wednesday nights with Thomas Watson and the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from evil. And you say, I'm not going to obey Satan, I'm going to obey Christ because the Lord will bless my obedience. As you choose that, you choose well. Remember the fifth commandment. There's a promise annexed to it. And Paul picks up on this in Ephesians chapter 6 in the New Testament. And it's especially for the children. Honor your parents. And there's a promise, a positive promise. There's not a whole lot of positive reasons annexed, but this one is. Honor your parents. Honor those in authority. Ultimately, honor your Father in heaven. And it will go well for you. The opposite is obviously implied. The larger catechism teaches us that. Ways to understand the Ten Commandments. The positive, the negative is implied. The negative, the positive is implied. Not only for how we're to react, but how God will respond to us in return. Blessing or cursing. Enjoyment or displeasure. Again, we're not talking about earning heaven, but we are talking about enjoying living for the Lord along the way. There is no other to love you, and there is no other to bless you. Only the Lord is God. Serving Jesus, who alone is the way, truth, life, resurrection, and the only mediator between God and men, is a blessing. A blessing in itself, but as our catechism teaches us, brings about all these other benefits. No one else can give you eternal life. No one else can meet any and every need of your life and provide for you. He alone is God. There is none other. Not in Egypt, not in Canaan, with all their false fertility gods, or everywhere around the world. I walked into a coffee shop down the road. I like to try to patronize the local establishment, reach out for the church. I'm not sure if I'll go in again, or if I do, I think I have to approach them about the fact that they have a little Buddha statue outside their little place. I think it's another reason we should be careful about where we eat. As much as we like certain kinds of food, we should at least give a witness with our card. If you want God's blessing, you need to get rid of that Buddha. You want God's blessing, you need to have Jesus Christ. Only God is ultimately going to bless. McConville also writes this: the underlying point, once again, is that Yahweh alone is the true God. You're going to go into this promised land. Don't forget, I gave it to you. And we're getting rid of everyone there. And when you get the land, all those houses, all those cultivated places, it's all yours. I give it to you. You did nothing for it. I gave it to you when you were nothing. I gave it to you not because you're anything. Don't forget me. Start crediting yourself and turn to the false gods. He's been warning about that. I alone am God. I am the only true God. No one else can give you anything. No one else did. No one will. Don't be tempted to start offering up things to these false gods. Maybe today it might be modern technology. Not that we shouldn't make use of things that are adiaphora, but we should certainly be asking God to bless us with children, to bless our children, to bless the work of our hands, established as the Psalms say. We shouldn't be seeking blessing in this world and barely thinking or talking to God about it and trying to force it with our own hand and the hands of others in this world. Yahweh alone can curse with barrenness. And Yahweh alone can bless with fertility. Ask Hannah, for instance. And as Curd points out, unlike the false fertility gods, he, Yahweh, cannot be manipulated. He cannot be manipulated, but must be obeyed. See, that's why we like to go to the false gods and the idols that represent them, because we start to feel like we're God and we're going to manipulate the situation and make what we want, even if it means disobeying God Almighty. He cannot be manipulated. He is not a false god. He is not an idol. You know, I think it was Elder Renner and Elder Maxlow and I were driving back from meeting with the Vermilions, and we were driving by and remembering how amazing the lake was, full of water. And Mr. Renner was remembering years ago, I think it was Chula Vista, they hired a guy to do his, whatever it was, fireworks, throwing, I don't know, TNT in the sky, whatever it was, to get it raining because there was a drought. Well, then it rained so much they tried to sue him for it because it was ruining everything. And we just laughed and said, you know, as if we can control the weather. Are you kidding me? God alone is in charge of all of this. And I think it was pretty funny. And he said, okay, let me show you. You know, even what we get from God has to come from God and recognize him, or he'll give us too much quail, for instance, or too much rain. We might even get the good thing but not acknowledge and enjoy it. He won't let us because we're not really acknowledging him or thankful. Only God is in charge of the rain. Certainly not some man. Only God can keep his promises. And he's giving a promise to you today of how you respond to him. And what he's blessings he has in store for you, if you will. Children, you're going to be tempted as you grow older to make decisions in life that are really not, if you're honest with yourself, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, and actually expecting all his benefits to be there as well. But Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Christ says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be yours as well. Only you'll have them in the right order, and you'll enjoy his blessing with them. What does the Shorter Catechism teach us when we are to pray, give us this day our daily bread? We're asked God for a competent portion of the good things of this life, but what else? That we would enjoy his blessing with them. That we wouldn't have all the quail and eat it like Tasmanian devils. That's no witness to the world. It doesn't look any different. Again, the greatest blessing is God himself in all of this. But only he can make promises. These false gods, they can't do anything. And their idols, the Psalms say, they don't have eyes, they don't have noses, they can't speak, they can't smell, they're nothing. But we're so prone to turn to them. And God keeps warning us, no other gods before me. For our own good. For your own good. For your own blessing. And that on your children and on your church and nation. For your own good. Serving anyone else is just simply foolishness. It can't give you what you want, and it will only in the end curse you, because it's ultimately coming from the hand of Satan, spoken to you by his forked tongue as he masquerades as an angel of light. Only Jesus Christ, who is light and life, can bless you. Serving Jesus is wisdom. And serving Jesus is a blessing full of all his benefits to greater enjoy in greater faithfulness while following him into the celestial city. This is your motivation, beloved. God will indeed bless you more for blessing him in return. Last week, you got two choices. Love and obey me and be blessed. Hate me and disobey me and be cursed. Here, the further motivation. I promise you I will bless you if you obey me. I'm a good king, the King of Kings. I have all the resources no other king has. I will bless you with riches immeasurable, inside and out, and more importantly, forever in heaven, if you serve only me. This is your motivation. God will indeed bless you more for blessing him in return. Love Jesus and keep his commands, and he will say, not only in the end, but along the way, in ways that encourage and help you grow and enjoy life in a way you don't yet. Well done, good and faithful servant. As you say, each opportunity to grow along the way, the Lord will bless my obedience. And as you seek and respond, he responds in your heart and in your conscience alone. Well done, good and faithful servant. And then the blessing of intimacy and worship and fellowship with him that isn't, won't be yours the same otherwise. Meredith Klein writes this: the faithful might be confident that the covenant blessings were no empty promises. Beloved, indeed, serve the Lord with godly fear, for the Lord will bless your obedience. The blessing is not in the degree that you earn. The blessing is not in the company you work for. The blessing is not in anything of this world. The blessing is in obeying God. And so many through their life and at the end of their life are singing nothing but Cats in the Cradle instead of Glory Be to God. Beloved, be motivated. Grow in grace and in sanctification. Kill the old man of the world. Grow the new man. Put on more of the new man. Put on more of Christ. Because the Lord promises, and he's good on his promise, the Lord will bless your obedience. And it will be a witness to the world in what he does with you, his blessing upon you. That's the emphasis here today. The Lord will bless your obedience. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for the example of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and his perfect obedience because he perfectly loved you, our Father. And so he alone has given us perfect eternal life with you forever. But we thank you also for the call upon our lives to live a more abundant life, a more joyful life, to enjoy more of your peace that is not of this world, as we kill the world in ourselves, as we don't listen to the world while we're in it but not of it, but we seek to influence it by living for you and enjoying your many blessings. Oh Lord, as we do this, let us also have the song in our heart of the immediate blessing of peace and encouragement and a clean conscience, but also the clean conscience of serving Christ because of his blood. Let us sing Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, for he has healed me of my iniquity and of my infirmity. O Lord, let us serve you and bless your name and trust that in return you will more and more bless us for our obedience. And we pray this through Jesus Christ and his perfect obedience alone. And we do thank you that you have caused us to know you, the only true living God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, the way, the truth, the life, the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name, and all your children said, Amen.